open your word tonight. Lord, I pray you'd bless us the next few moments, Lord, as we attempt to preach your word. Lord, I pray you just help us to have listening ears and to be able to learn from your word tonight, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're there in Romans chapter number 5. And if you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Romans, you know that we have spent the vast majority of the last 4 chapters in... I'm sorry, I really need to take this text, and I really apologize, but it is actually an emergency. Let me just see this. Okay. Please pray for my wife. She had to step out, and her mom's in the hospital. Not doesn't look good at all. So, I guess she stepped out, but that's okay. So, we spent the last 4 chapters there in talking about salvation. We spent the vast majority of the last 4 chapters talking about salvation. And I don't want to spend time recapping the whole chapters, but if you remember, he spent chapter 1 in Romans there going through the Gentiles and the fact for their need for salvation. Chapter 2, going through the fact that the Jews had a need for salvation. Chapter 3, he brought it all together and talked about the fact that he concluded all under sin, that they needed justification. He said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 4, he kept going on with the subject of salvation, talking about Abraham and explaining how Abraham and David and all those characters in the Old Testament were saved by faith. In chapter 5, he begins to change gears a little bit, and he's no more talking about salvation, but now he begins to talk about what we get with our salvation. If you look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 5, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, and I want you to notice this, we have, okay? And he's going to go through and spend, and we're just going to, tonight, we're only going to go through the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5. And I just want to show you there, and that's really the title of the Bible study tonight is, being justified by faith, we have. Because he begins to explain to us what we have because we've been justified by faith. Now, if you look at the first part of verse 1, it says, therefore. Now, I often say this. When you see the word therefore, you ought to see what it's there for. And he's saying therefore, and that's referring to the last 4 chapters, referring to salvation, referring to the fact that we're sinners, referring to the fact that we cannot be saved by our works, referring to the fact that we must be saved through faith. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Joel, sit down. On your bottom, please. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, and he begins to explain what we have. And he has 3 quick points, and I just want to give them to you tonight. He says, we have peace with God. You see that? Point number 1 tonight is, when you got saved, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you were justified of your sins through faith, the first thing you got was peace. And here's what you got to understand. Peace takes care of our past. Peace takes care of our past. He said there, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what you need to understand. You say, well, why do we have peace with God? Well, if you skip over to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Look, just go down to verse number 10 there. The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, what I want you to see from that verse is the first part there. It says, for if, when we were enemies. Do you see that? See, we used to be enemies to God. We used to be at odds with God. He says, if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So, he says, we get peace, and he says, we get peace because we were at odds with God. Now, just real quickly with me, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Bible says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You need to understand, when we were sinners, We were at odds with God, and we had the wrath of God upon us. Go real quickly to John, chapter number 3. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, chapter number 3. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, look at verse number 18. John 3:18. We know that John 3:16 is a very well-known verse in the Bible. But John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned," notice, "already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, the Bible says when we were in our sin, when we were not saved, when we were not justified, it says we were at odds with God, we were enemies with God, we were condemned with God, we had the wrath of God upon our lives already, but he says when you got saved, the first thing you got was peace with God. Amen. Now that's a good thing, that's a good place to be. If you're going to have peace with anybody, you want to have peace with God. The one person you don't want to be at odds with is God, wouldn't you say so? Amen. And he says you were at odds with God, you were an enemy of God, but through Jesus Christ, you got peace. But here's the thing you got to understand. Not only did you get peace with God, but He gave us peace in our lives. Now, here's what you need to understand about this, okay? You're there in John. Go over to Matthew, just real quickly. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. And let me show you something that's a kind of a misunderstanding in Christianity today. Matthew chapter number 10. If you look at verse number 34, the Bible says this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Do you see that? See, it is a common belief, and if you listen to most preachers today, they'll say, "Well, Jesus came on earth to bring peace to this world." But Jesus himself said he came not to bring peace. And if Jesus came to bring peace, then he's doing a real lousy job at it. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, I don't know what word I would use to describe the society we live in, but peace would not be the word. Peace would not be the adjective. And he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to send," I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Here's what he's saying. He's saying when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ, he said, don't be amazed, or don't be taken by surprise if your position in Christ puts you at odds with family members. Yeah. He said, don't be surprised if your position with Christ puts you at odds with, you say, "Well, I used to be friends with these people, and I used to hang out with these people, and I used to be okay with the world." But he said, see, the problem is that the world hated Christ. And we read it in John, we read it before. He said, if the world hate me, they'll hate you also. Mm-hmm. He said, they hated me. He said, they hate the master. He said, you're not better than the master. So he said, when you're in Christ, so people say, "Well, Jesus came to bring peace." Actually, the last thing he did was bring peace. He said, "I came not to bring peace on earth." He said, I came to send a sword. He said, you start following the Bible and you start putting, applying the things of the Word of God in your life, and you start doing those things in your life. He says, hey, that's going to put you at odds or at variance often with this world. But you say, now you got to answer this question. Go to Isaiah just real quickly. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah, we preached on this, I think, recently during the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse number 6. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 9, 6. So Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, right? But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse 6, it says, let me see, am I in the wrong place here? Isaiah 9, 6, that's not what I wanted. Isaiah, let's try Isaiah 6. Good night, I've been writing the wrong verses down often lately. That's not good. I'm looking for the verse where he talks about, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son." Oh, good night, I'm in Proverbs. Can you tell I'm a little distracted tonight? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Is that where you're at? Okay, you're in the right place, I'm not. Good night. I'm slowing you down. Isaiah 9, 6, look what it says. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." But I want you to notice the last title that's given to Jesus Christ is his name. His name is this, the Prince of peace. Do you see that? Now here's the thing. He said, well, he didn't come to bring peace. And he doesn't bring peace to this world. He will bring peace to this world one day at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But he did not come to bring peace to this world now. But he did come to bring peace in our hearts.
Right.
You say, well, the world doesn't have peace. But while the world is falling apart around you, you can have peace in your heart. Because if you've got the Prince of Peace in your heart, if you're walking with the Prince of Peace, then you can walk with that peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now go real quickly with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians in your New Testament there, right after the book of Ephesians, you got the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, very well-known verse, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding,
yes, I love it,
shall keep your hearts and minds through, notice, Christ Jesus. The Bible says that there is a peace that passeth all understanding. The Bible says that there is a peace that you can have in your heart. And other people won't understand it. Other people won't get it. Other people will say, how can you be so composed during this time? How can you be so, you know, have it put together during this time? How can your faith not be shaken? How can you continue on through this time in your life? And God says, that peace that passes all understanding. But here's what you understand. The last part of that verse says, through Christ Jesus, through the Prince of Peace. See, when you got saved, one of the things that God gave you was that He gave you. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. You said, peace with who? Peace with God, because I'm no longer His enemy. But not only that, I've got peace in my heart.
Yes.
The peace that passes no understanding. Go to 1 Peter real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Say, how is it that I can have this peace that passeth no understanding? 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you.
That's my favorite.
See, what we need to understand is that when you got saved, you say, well, I was saved and I was justified and I'm not trusting in my works and in salvation by grace through faith, not of works, and praise the Lord for that, and you're going to get salvation, you're going to get heaven, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But one of the things you got, and one of the things you've got access to, is peace in your life. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, we ought always be walking in peace.
Yeah.
You know that we shouldn't be walking around all frizzled and frazzled and worried, and you know, today our world is filled with anxiety. Today our world is filled with stress. Today our world is filled. Everybody thinks that their life is falling apart, and everybody feels that their world is falling apart, and their world may be falling apart. But let me tell you something. You and I as Christians do not need to walk in stress. We don't need to walk in anxiety. We don't need to walk in fear. We don't. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. He says He gave us the spirit of the power of a sound mind. So you get that through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And by the way, one of the reasons that this world is so filled with the opposite of peace is because they've got the opposite of Christ. They don't have Christ, so they don't have peace. So number one, we said He gave you peace. Go back to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter 5. He gave you peace. You say, what is the peace for? Well, the peace takes care of your past. You were an enemy with God, but now you've been reconciled. That word reconciled is talking about bringing a relationship back together. It's like if you were fighting with your spouse and you were arguing, and then you reconciled, you made up, you know, you're fighting with a friend, arguing, fighting with a neighbor, and you restored that relationship. That's what God, Jesus Christ did for you and I with God the Father. So when you got saved, you got peace. That takes care of your past. When you got saved, though, look at verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom also we have access. Do you see that word? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. So the Bible says that when you were justified by faith, you got, number one, peace, but number two, you also got access. Now, the peace takes care of our past. The access takes care of our present. He says, by whom also we have access by faith. Now go real quickly to Hebrews. Just real quickly, Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And look at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us... I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see it. He said, you got access, right? He said, you were given access. And in Hebrews 4:16, and I don't want you to miss this, because in Romans, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Okay, don't miss that. You're given access by faith into this grace. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, you see that word? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of, what does that say? Need. See, you were given grace when you got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. But that grace is not only available at salvation. He says when you got saved, you also got peace. He said, but when you got saved, you got access to the grace. The peace takes care of your past. The access to that grace takes care of your present. See, there's nothing that you and I can go through in our lives as we go through this pilgrimage on earth. There's nothing you and I can go through that should be a knockout punch. You know why? Because we're not going at it alone.
That's right.
He says, let us therefore come boldly. That's not ashamed.
Come on, Pastor.
That's not, you know, embarrassed. That's not timidly. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, you and I can pray at any moment. You and I, you say, I come boldly into the throne of grace. You can do that in your living room. You can do that in your kitchen. You can do that down the highway as you're driving down the road. You can do that in any time, in any situation, anything you're going through. At work, you're saying, I'm having trouble at work. I'm having trouble at home. I'm having trouble with health. I'm having trouble with whatever it is. You say, hey, at any moment, you and I have the access boldly into the grace of God. And you know, that is a great benefit you and I have. And you know that people would have killed to have that? You know, there was a time when people did not have that access like you and I have. There's a time when the Holy Spirit did not indwell men like it indwells you and I. And instead of taking advantage of that grace, that access we have, if you had a direct line to the president, you're a close friend to the president, and if you're a close friend to this president, I tell you, get better friends. But if you're a close friend to a president, you know, just in general, and you and the president said, anytime you need anything, call me. How many times would you use that access? Probably be using it all the time, right? Every time you got a ticket. I need a presidential pardon. Right? You say, well, I mean, I've got access to a high office. And he said I can ask him whenever I need. And you and I would do that if we knew the governor. You and I would do that if we knew the CEO of our company. You and I would do that if we knew the mayor or the president or whoever. But you and I have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We can come to him at any time.
That's it.
And he's probably the last person we come to. He's probably the last person we go to. With our problems, with our cares. See, he said he gave you peace to take care of the past. Mm-hmm. But he said, I'm giving you access to the throne of grace to take care of the present.
That's it, man.
He said, what you need is access. And he said, you got it. Take advantage of it. Number three, go back to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in... I want you to see this word. Hope. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, He said, I'm going to give you peace that'll take care of your past. You have peace with God. Yeah. He said, I'm going to give you access that'll take care of the present. You can come boldly into the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. But he said, I'm going to give you hope, number three, and that'll take care of the future. Now you say, when he gives you hope, what is he talking about? Go to 1 Timothy just real quickly. Let me give you a few things to look at when it comes to hope. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1, right after the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 1:1, the Bible says, Paul... an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our, you see what that says?
Hope.
You say, what is our hope?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Go to Titus right after the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. You got the books of Titus. Titus 1:2, look what it says. We use this out in soul winning a lot. Titus 1:2. In hope. What's our hope? Of eternal life. Do you see that? Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, he says, our hope is Jesus Christ. He says, our hope is eternal life. Our hope is the fact that life does not end here on earth for you and I.
Amen.
And whatever happens here on earth, it doesn't matter, because when we take our last breath here on earth and we end this physical life, we already have, and we will begin to experience our eternal life. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Go to Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. Titus 2:13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope. Do you see that? He says, we're looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, we're looking for that blessed hope. What are we looking for? The glorious appearing of God, Jesus Christ, when He comes in the cloud with great power and glory. That's what we're looking for. That's our hope. The hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised for the world began. He said, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing, referring to Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 7. And being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see that? See how he keeps going back and forth? He says, Jesus Christ is our hope. He says, eternal life is our hope. He says, Jesus Christ is our hope. He says, eternal life is our hope. He said, well, why does he keep doing that? Because you and I have eternal life because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, our eternal life is secure in Jesus Christ. Because how can you guarantee that you're going to have eternal life? I can guarantee that I'm going to have eternal life. Not because it's based on anything I've ever done, because I would screw that deal up every day. Multiple times a day. If it was up to me to keep my eternal life, I'd lose it. I would already lose it. The moment I got it, I'd probably lose it within 15 minutes if it was up to my works or living a good life. But I'm secure in the payment that Jesus Christ made. And He says, your peace is for your past, your access is for your present. And He says, your hope, that takes care of your future. He says, we hope for eternal life. And the hope that he's referring to there, he's not saying like, I hope that I'm going to get it. That hope is like, I've got a hope. I've got something better than this. You ever, I hope this is not the case, but you ever, you know, had a job you hated, and then you got a really, really good job, and it was secure, you knew you had it. You probably, you know, and you had, you're like, but you had to wait. Let's say you got a really good job, but you had to wait a month. You know, so you got some time before you put in your 2 weeks notice. You know, when your boss yells at you at work, you really not worried about it? You say, well, why? Because I got something better lined up. You know what I'm talking about? Now, that may not be a good analogy. It's probably not. Don't do that. But when things aren't going good here, you know, we have a hope.
That's right.
I've got a better gig lined up. You understand what I'm saying?
Exactly.
I've got something else going on.
Yeah.
You say, well, things aren't coming good here. They can crash here. It doesn't matter. I've got a blessed hope. Here's the sad part about unbelievers. This is the best life they'll ever have. When they're done here, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And they're going to wish they were here. You and I, this is the worst thing we'll ever experience. Because when we're done here, guess what? We've got the hope of eternal life. We've got the hope of Jesus Christ. See, the hope takes care of our future. Now, here's the interesting thing. Go back to Romans, just real quickly, and we're almost done. We need to be done. But notice what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, that's what takes care of our past, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, that takes care of our present, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope, that takes care of our future, of the glory of God. But here's what you got to understand, because we start preaching about hope, and it gets exciting. People have been elected to the presidency on the message of hope. That's a very encouraging word. But what you need to understand about the word hope is that there's a little bit of discouragement that comes with the word encouragement. Look at verse 3. And not only so what?
Well, verse 2 ended with, we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. So he said, I rejoice, I am joyful, I am happy because of the joy that I have. But verse 3 says, and not only so, he says, not only am I going to rejoice, but we glory, notice this, in tribulations. So what does that word tribulation mean? The word tribulation means trial. The word tribulation means trouble. The word tribulation means you're going through something. You're going through a storm. You're going through a trial in life. You're going, things aren't going well. And he says, not only do we rejoice in hope, he says, but we also glory in tribulation. Why? Notice what it says, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. He said, we rejoice in hope, but we also rejoice, we also glory in tribulation. He said, we also glory in trials. He says, we also glory in troubles. Why? Knowing that, he said, here's why we glory in tribulation. He said, knowing that tribulation, knowing that trials and troubles and heartache and hard things in our life worketh patience. Say, well, what does that word patience mean? Well, the word patience means being, it means bearing pain. Bearing trials. But bearing it calmly. Without complaint. Do you have to be, you notice the word patient? The only time you use the word patient is when you're waiting for something that you don't want to wait for. Do you see what I'm saying? We're going on vacation tomorrow. I wish I could go there right now. But what does mom say? Well, you gotta be patient. You gotta go to school today, and tomorrow we're going to Legoland. Or whatever, you know what I mean? You gotta be patient. Why? Because you wish you didn't have to wait then. Patience, the idea there is that you're waiting for a period, you're bearing something with trial, you're bearing a pain, you're bearing a hurt, patiently, calmly, without complaint, steadfastly, able to bear it. Now here's what you're gonna say. Tribulation worketh patience. So when you go through tribulation, it allows you to be able to learn to be patient through that tribulation. Look at verse 4. And patience experience. So here's what he's saying. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience. What does that word experience mean? It means gaining knowledge or skill through participation. When you experience something, you say, I'm an experienced welder. What does that mean? It means you've participated in welding. You understand what I'm saying? And he says, when you have hope, you glory in that. But he says, don't only glory in that, glory in tribulation. Because tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. So you're going to participate in that. And he says, look at verse 4. And patience experience, and experience worketh hope. I know it doesn't say worketh there, but that's what he's saying. He's saying experience hope. See, here's what you got to understand. Go just real quickly. Go to James chapter 1. James, we're almost done. We're going to look at like 4 verses and we'll be done. James 1. He says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. James. Right after the book of Hebrews is the book of James. James chapter 1. And I want you to see how consistent the Bible is. James chapter 1, verse 3. James 1, 3. Look at this. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see that?
Yes.
That's the tribulation. That's the trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And you say, I want to be done with this trial. I want to be done with this tribulation. I want to be done with what I'm going through. I want to be done with this storm of life. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. See, he says, the patience is given you to give you a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, he says, you've got hope. Maybe I'm not being clear tonight. I don't know. I've got a lot on my mind. But here's what Jesus said. He said, I gave you a hope of eternal life, of the coming of Jesus Christ, of the fact that you've got a better gig than this? Because when you're going through the trial, and it looks dark and dim, and it looks like everything's falling apart, it looks like nothing is going the way it should, it looks like your world is just collapsing, he says, you have the hope, that blessed assurance, that this is not the end. This is not the best. I've got something better lined up. And he says, that hope allows you to go through the trial, and going through that trial makes you learn patience, and patience brings experience, and experience brings more hope. And he says, here's what it does for you. It makes you better. Here's what it does with you. It makes you grow. I was studying this, what I was studying for this Bible study. I came under so much just personal conviction. Because as Christians, we often... You ever felt overwhelmed? You ever just felt like, my work expects something from me, my family expects something from me, the church expects something from me, my friends expect something, everybody expects something from me, and you feel like, I've only got 24 hours in a day, and I've got, 72 hours worth of day that I need. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You ever just feel overwhelmed? And here's what we do. We either do it verbally or in our heads. We think, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? But here's what you need to understand. When you're going through that stress, when you're going through that trial, our attitude should not be, God, why are you doing this? God, can't you make this better? God, can't you help me? Can't you just give me more money so I can take care of this? Can't you just give me more money so I don't have to work that many hours? Can't you just take care of this or take care of that or help that person or give that person help? And we complain, verbally or in our minds. When really what we ought to be thinking is this, what are you trying to teach me, God?
That's right.
See, if we learned our lesson sooner, then we could be done with the class sooner.
That's right.
And God is trying to teach you something. And God is trying to explain something to you. God wants you to come. Job said this. You don't have to go there, but let me just read this for you. Job, do you remember Job in the Bible?
Yeah.
I think he went through a lot. Wouldn't you say so? Job went through a big trial in his life. And Job said this. You don't have to turn there if you can, if you want. Job 23, verse 10. Here's what Job said. He said, but he, talking about God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, he said, the trial is to make you better. And when you're going through a trial, instead of complaining about it, why don't you ask this question? God, what are you trying to make me better at?
That's it.
What is it that you're trying to refine me at? God makes no mistakes.
God is always good.
You never learn what it means,
right? And he says, I'm here. And I gave you this hope to help you go through the trial, but I'm going to put you through the trial to teach you patience, to give you experience. And by the way, you say, well, what do I need the experience for? Because the Christian life is this. Just learn this right now. Just figure it out. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Psalms, but if you read the book of Psalms, next time you read through the book of Psalms, just pay attention to this. Notice how David, because David is the one who wrote most of the book of the Psalms. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote most of them. Do you ever know? I wonder, is David bipolar? I mean, one psalm, he's like, rejoice in the Lord, and God is great, and blah. And then the next night, he's like, why did the heathen rage?
Yes.
God, what are you doing? And then the next psalm, he's like, God is so great. And then the third psalm is like, God, why have you forsaken me? But that's the Christian life. The Christian life is a journey. And sometimes you're on the mountaintop, and sometimes you're down in the valley. But here's what you understand. As soon as you're done with the mountaintop, you can't do another mountaintop. Does that make sense?
Yes, I guess.
Just geographically? So Brother Vincent was saying, and I've heard this before, but he's saying, he told his grandkids, I walk uphill, to school, and I walked upskill from, back home. Now, if you're smart, you understand, that's not physically possible. If you go up to the mountaintop, the only way you're going to get to the next mountaintop is by coming down the mountaintop. You understand that? And that's the Christian life. See, I'm at the pinnacle of my Christian life right now. The church attendance has been great. Finances have been good. My marriage is good. My kids are listening. Everything's right where it's supposed to be. Well, guess what? If it's going to get better than where you're at right now, you're going to have to come down that mountain to be able to climb another mountain. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And in order to get to that other pinnacle, you're going to have to go through the valleys.
That's right.
That's what the Christian life is. You say, I was on top 6 months ago, and I'm in the valley today. That just means you've got another mountaintop.
That's it. You're learning.
The trial gives you patience, and the patience gives you experience to hit the next mountain.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. You say, what is he doing? He's refining you. What are you doing? He's just trying to make you better. Go to 1 John real quickly. 1 John chapter 3. We're done right here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Towards the end of the New Testament there. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 3 real quick. We're done. Say, I've got hope. Amen. But look what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Do you see that? See, I've got hope that Jesus Christ is coming. Well, the Bible says every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. See, the purpose of the hope is to give you hope when you're going through the trial. The purpose of the trial is to grow you, give you patience and experience, mm-hmm. so you can purify yourself. Because I've got that hope, that blessed assurance that Jesus is coming. See, Paul is giving a theology class to the church at Rome. And he begins by saying, you Gentiles are wicked sinners and you need Jesus. You Jews, chapter 2, are wicked sinners and you need Jesus. Chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, we conclude that all are under sin. He says, you need salvation. Chapter 4, he says, hey, by the way, not only did you need salvation, but Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith. All those great Old Testament characters, they were saved by faith. And then in chapter 5, he says, okay, you've got salvation, you got that down. Here's what you need to understand. Once you got saved, God gave you peace that takes care of your past. He says, God gave you access that takes care of your present. And he says, God gave you hope that'll take care of your future. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I do thank you for Bible study night where we can just go through verse by verse. And Lord, what I love about going through the books of the Bible is that no one can accuse you of, well, there's an agenda there. There's a reason why I preach that. No, the reason we preach that, the reason we preach Romans chapter 5 this week is because we were in Romans chapter 4 last week. And the reason we were in Romans 4 last week is because we were in Romans 3 the week before that. And Lord, I just love it that you're always on time. Lord, I pray you bless those who are here tonight. Bless those who couldn't make it. Help us have a good service on Sunday morning. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's go and take our songbook.